Hebrews chapter 7. I am sometimes accused, well, of many things. One is using my kids as illustrations, so I will not do that today. Or my wife, so I will use, I'm often accused of, on Sundays when the Cowboys play early, having a short sermon. So I will preach very long today. It's already started. I'm listening through the mouthpiece here and here. We better pray. God, we thank you again for your word that we can open, we can study time after time. May it never become just something we do, but a privilege, a great responsibility as you speak through your word to us, your people. Give us insight, understanding, but more than just knowing what it says, understanding to practice it, to do it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Jerusalem or king of Salem means king of peace. Shalom. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Who was here last week? Who remembers being here last week? Who's not sure if you were here last week? Types, anti-types, typology. We looked at that. What does all that mean? In the Old Testament, there's picture after picture after picture of the coming of Christ. Every festival, every sacrifice, every priest, everything they did in the Old Testament was a picture of the one who could really take away sin, was a picture of the one who would be the anointed one of God, which is the same as Messiah, the same as Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. A type, it is called, a picture of something to come. In the New Testament, the fulfillment is called the what? Let's do a little test. Who was here last week? What is it called? I don't make this sermon longer than it needs to be. The anti-type, because it's not the type, it's the anti of the type. It is the fulfillment. And the study of types is called what? Typology. We learned that last week. And Melchizedek is a type or a picture of Christ. And we first meet Melchizedek way back in Genesis chapter 14. Only three little verses really about Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the only reference in all of the Old Testament to Melchizedek, except for Psalm 110, verse 5, which is now quoted in Hebrews chapter 7. And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us a little bit more about Melchizedek. Now, who was he? Any of you ever met him? We don't know very much about him. What we just read is really all we know about Melchizedek. And in chapter 7 of Hebrews. But here is the writer of Hebrews' point. He is better than any other priest there ever was in all through the Old Testament. He was before the priest of the Old Testament. He is better, just like that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Christ is better. Christ is better than any prophet that came along. Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Joshua. Christ is better than Abraham. Guess what? Christ is best. So if you are a Jew and you are thinking about, I don't know if I'm going to go for this Christianity thing. I think I had it better when I was a Jew. Maybe I should go back, because now that I've come to Christ, I've lost family. I'm being persecuted. And I really like some of that old stuff we used to do. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, what you have in Christ is better. You got to come to Christ if you're not in Christ, because Christ is better than anything else. You say, well, you are so stubborn, Morgan. You think Christ is the only way. Well, isn't it true that all dogs go to heaven? Isn't it true that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? How would you answer that question? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. There's no other option. And you say, you Christians are so close-minded. Okay, we'll take that. We are. Because that's what God said. And Jesus is better. So come to Christ. Now, chapter 7 deals a lot with Melchizedek. We read and studied verse 1 through 3 last week. He's King of Peace, King of Righteousness. Here's something to remember. There is no peace with God without righteousness. Is that good news or bad news? Be careful how you answer that. If you say, oh, well, that's great news. There is no peace with God unless I am righteous. Okay, is there anybody in here on their own who is righteous? None of us. So how do you get righteousness? You can't have peace with God without righteousness. So how do you get righteousness? Only in Christ. And God takes His righteousness when you put your faith in Him, and He adjusts your account, so to speak. And He takes His righteousness, credits it to your account. And Christ took your sin and put it on Christ. Isn't that a pretty good deal? Anyone want to take that offer? Christ is better and the only way. Peace, righteousness. Melchizedek, King of Peace, King of Righteousness. That is Christ's priesthood summarized. How many priests in the Old Testament could be a king? I'll go ahead and give you the answer so you'll know. None. How many priests could be a king? None. But Melchizedek was. And a picture of Christ. And Jesus is better than any king that ever lived. He's better than any priest that ever lived. And He is permanent. Melchizedek's priesthood, a picture of Christ. Well, first of all, think of it this way. It was a royal priesthood. Royal means king. No king could be a priest. Melchizedek was. And because He is king, He offers peace and righteousness. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, what did you do? You brought an offering, a sacrifice. And could you just walk up there to the altar and offer a sacrifice yourself? No, a priest had to do it. Of the tribe of Aaron, called the Levites, the Levite tribe. Nobody else could be a priest unless you were a Levite. No one could offer a sacrifice unless you were a priest. You brought the sacrifice, and if your heart was right because of your sin, you confessed your sin, you brought an animal, and the animal was sacrificed as a symbol that some innocent person had to die in your place. And then you had peace. So, get the picture. You sin. You have peace with God? No. You bring a sacrifice. It is offered, and your heart is right. Then you have peace. And how long does that last? Until you sin again. Probably that afternoon. It was never permanent, because we keep on sinning. And the only way to have lasting peace because of lasting righteousness is with a lasting priest who offers a perfect sacrifice, Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, these words, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What can give you peace? real peace. I'm not talking about world peace. I'm talking about peace with God. What can give you peace with God? Righteousness. That's it. Somebody, something has to take care of the penalty of your sin. How are you going to do that? Can you do it? Will I just get real religious? It's not going to work. Because your heart's still rotten, and so is mine. It has to be His righteousness imputed to our account. But who is righteous? Only Christ. How do you have lasting peace? Only by coming to Christ. And then you have His righteousness computed to your account. Therefore, you are righteous and have peace. Don't you want righteousness? You try really hard. I'm not going to sin again. Let me ask you, how long does that last? You've already blown it. And we will continue to blow it. But we need His righteousness. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Quietness. That doesn't mean you have to be quiet. You can't talk. But it means a calmness. We talk about making peace with God. What is it they put on tombstones in the Old West? RIP. I always wondered, what does RIP mean? Rest in peace. How can you have peace with God? I'm unrighteous. I'm a sinner and I continue to sin only in Christ. You see, what an animal's blood could never really accomplish, it was just a picture Christ did for us. Isn't that good news? A few people think it is. Let me ask you again. Isn't that good news? Absolutely good news. Psalm 85, verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Two things that we long for. Righteousness, so we can have peace with God. And Melchizedek's priesthood pictures that. What's his name? Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and he's king of Salem, king of peace. But he's just a picture. He's just a type of the one who was coming, the Messiah, who would fulfill all of that. And look at this passage closely and see some great things about Melchizedek's priesthood. First of all, it was personal, not hereditary. It was royal, which brings peace and righteousness, and it was personal, not hereditary. In the Old Testament, how did you get to be a priest? You say to someone, what do you want to be when you grow up, kid? And he says, I want to be a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And what would be the first question you would ask him? What tribe are you from? And they said, I'm from the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin. What would you say to the kid? You're out, buddy. There's no way you can be a priest. You must be a Levite. You say, where do the Levites come from? That's what your mom says when she tells you to put things down. She says, leave it right there. No. Remember Abraham, the promise to Abraham, you will be the father of a great nation. All nations will be blessed through you. There weren't even any Jews. Abraham's the father of the Jewish people. Abraham had no kids when that promise was made. Finally, because he believed God and trusted God, he waited patiently. Did he have any kids? Yes. Isaac. You remember Isaac? Isaac had two sons. What was their names? Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the promise is through Jacob. So Jacob had 12 sons. What were their names? It broke down right there, right? Well, I can tell you a few of them. Benjamin. Judah. Levi. And from Levi came the Levites, who were the priestly tribe. So to be a priest, you must be what tribe? Levite. Genealogy determined who was a priest. Aren't you glad it doesn't still work that way? Are you a Christian because your daddy was? Your grandpa? Your great-grandpa? You're a Christian because you made a decision to follow Christ. It's not who your daddy is. Melchizedek, a picture of Christ, what was their pedigree? Well, look at verse 3 again. Without mother, without father, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest for how long? Forever. It's permanent. And it's not hereditary. The old covenant, the promise, like Mount Sinai, the law, God gave him the covenant, the relationship. The priest was through whom? Do you remember? It was just a second ago. Who was it? Who did your daddy have to be a priest? Levi. Who was Melchizedek's dad? Don't tell me Levi. It was way before Levi was ever born. Notice verse 3. Without father, without mother, without beginning, without ending, without days of life, like the Son of Man, remains a priest forever. That's his point. No pedigree. It was not who your daddy was. It was who he was. Now that phrase in verse 3, without genealogy, interesting phrase. Do you know where you will find that phrase in all of the Bible? Where else would you find it? Without genealogy. Think hard. Where would you find that phrase? You won't find it at all. It's not in there. Only place it's used in the whole Bible. Without genealogy. Do you know if you look at all of Greek literature that's ever been written, you will not find that phrase. You know why? It doesn't make sense. Everybody's got a daddy, right? Even if you don't know who he was, you got a daddy. You know how that works, right? All of us have a genealogy, a pedigree. Melchizedek doesn't tell us anything about it. No pedigree, not used anywhere else in the Bible because it doesn't make sense. And what's the point of that? Why does he use that phrase, make up a phrase, because it's not used anywhere else? As far as Melchizedek's priesthood, it is not relevant at all. To the Levites, it was. You say, I want to be a priest when I grow up. Well, you're from the tribe of Benjamin. You can't be a priest. It was relevant. But to Melchizedek, who's a picture of Christ, it is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Aaron's was, because the Levite, remember Aaron? Who was his brother? What was his name? Moses. Aaron's the father of the Levites. And you couldn't even be a priest if you were Moses' kids. You had to be Aaron's kids. Hereditary pedigree had everything to do with it. And so that could cause a lot of problems, really. You might get some corrupt priests who really didn't want to be priests, but you're a Levite, so I guess that's what I got to do. Am I a preacher because my daddy was a preacher? I had to be one because my daddy was? No. I'm a preacher because that's what God called me to do. Not because my daddy was. My grandpa, oh man, he sure wasn't. You say, well, wait a minute. Christ's genealogy is recorded. You know, we read it at Christmas, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. But you look at those, and Jesus' genealogy is traced through whom? Which tribe? Is it the Levites? No, it's through Judah. Judah was the tribe that kings came from, not priests. Through David, all the way back to Abraham. You see, as to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, his pedigree is not important. As him being king, he must be from the tribe of Judah. As being the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming one, Christ, Yes, that was the prophecy through Judah. But as for his priesthood, who his daddy was, not listed. In fact, look at chapter 7, Hebrews, verse 16. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Indestructible life. Just so in case you're falling asleep, was Jesus a Levite? Physically? No. Was he a priest? Oh, how does that work? His priesthood is better than all of the Levites of the Old Testament. Without human pedigree, Melchizedek had none. Abraham was the father of the Jews. They all traced it back to Abraham, but Melchizedek was before the promise to Abraham. Wow. Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal, not temporary. How long could a Levite priest, how long could a Levite priest be a priest? We talked about this last week. I hear a lot of weird numbers. If you read Numbers chapter 8, we saw the answer last week. You began at age 25. You had to quit at age 50. So you do the math. What would that be? You take away 25 from 50, what do you got? You got 25. You say, well, I'm going to start early being a priest. I'm a Levite. I want to start at age 20. Sorry, you got to wait till you're 25. Okay, I'm 50, but I'm in good shape, and so I'm going to keep doing it. No, you got to quit at age 50. It was temporary. Every priest was temporary, and no priest could serve longer than 25 years. And even the priests who served for 25 years were temporary, because what happens to priests? They die. We're temporary. We're mortal flesh. And all the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament was temporary. And you know what God did in 70 AD just to make sure they got the point? He destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and it's never been rebuilt. And so guess what? If you're a Jew today, where do you offer your sacrifices? If you said, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go back to being a Jew and go to the old system, which the writer of Hebrews tells us is obsolete anyway, where would you go and offer a sacrifice? Nowhere. There's no temple in Jerusalem to do it. So if you look at Judaism today, they don't have any priest. You say, wait, they have rabbis. Yes. No priest. Because priests were the ones that offered the sacrifice, and they have no place to offer the sacrifice. So if you were a priest in Judaism today, what would you do? It's obsolete. God took care of it, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Christ is in the order. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Look again at chapter 5, verse 10. Speaking of Christ, was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The word order there is a word taxi in Greek. What's a taxi? And don't tell me Uber. I'm not talking about a taxi, but a taxi. What's a taxi do? Okay, what does a taxidermist do? What is dermis? Your skin. So a taxidermist arranges, puts the skin in order. Taxi means order. Jesus is a priest in the order, in the taxi arrangement of Melchizedek. What does that mean? That means he's not a Levitical priest. He's like Melchizedek's priesthood, without beginning, without end, permanent, not temporary, like the Old Testament priest would. Now, look closely at verse 4 through 10. Just think how great he was, Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi to become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, because they're Jews, even though their brothers are descended from whom? Abraham. This man, however, Melchizedek, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. You got that? What is that saying? Well, it'll take us a couple of hours, so we'll dig into it, and the Cowboys game will be over by then, but that's okay. Those verses that we just read prove that Melchizedek's priesthood is superior, better than any Levite. And you say, why? Let me give you three quick reasons. One is, Abraham gave a tithe to whom? Melchizedek. Abraham, the father of the Jews, comes back from battle. Genesis 14. Melchizedek did not fight in the battle with him. Melchizedek didn't even bless him until after the battle. Melchizedek did not perform any priestly duties for Abraham. But Abraham gives him a tithe. Somehow, Abraham recognizes that Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. Do you remember last week? That is very important. Of the Most High God. It is not the covenant name of God for the Jews, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's a whole different word for God. Elyon in Hebrew, which means the God Most High, the God of creation. That's the point. Melchizedek was not just a priest under the covenant with Israel. Melchizedek was a priest of the universal God, everyone. If you were a Gentile, any Gentiles in the house today? Well, don't you know your pedigree? I would bet not most of us are not Jewish. And if we have some Jewish in us, we're mixed with a lot of other stuff. We're not like a pedigreed poodle. But Yahweh was the name for the Jewish people, his relationship with Jew, his chosen people. But the God Most High was his relationship with anyone. So guess what, Gentiles? You can come in. Isn't that good news? Yes. Priest of the Most High. And he gave 10%, Abraham, to Melchizedek. Where did that come from? How did he know to do that? If you tell me you know, you don't know. No one, none of us know. He just did it. You say, well, the Old Testament, you were supposed to give a tenth, a tithe. Yeah, but this is 100 years before then. How did he know? I don't know. Why is it that the Jews gave 10%? Well, because God told them to. In their relationship with God, he said. And you know why they gave, who did they give it to? When you were Jewish and you gave your 10%, your tithe, who did you give it to? You gave it to the Levites. Levites, you know, they divided the land up in the promised land. And every tribe got some land except the Levites. And so the people were to support the Levites so they could do the priestly duties. What did they do? Where did your tithe go? Are we under the tithe system today? Absolutely not. In fact, I really don't like that word. Please don't use it anymore. When we say at offering time we're giving our tithes and offerings, that's an old, obsolete concept. We're not under that concept anymore. You say, we ought to give a tithe. Where do you find that in the New Testament? We are supposed to give how? As God has blessed you. And God's probably blessed you much more than 10%. Don't be legalistic about it. Does that mean, oh, we're not under the system, we don't have to give anymore? No. Giving's not optional. But your heart ought to be right in giving. Don't be legalistic about it. And if you want to get legalistic about the tithe, anybody want to do that? Be careful if you raise your hand on that one. Because there was a tithe which was 10%, then there was the tithe upon the tithe, then there was a tithe upon the tithe plus the free will offerings. So really you were giving about 33 1/3%. You want to do that? What happened to all the hands? And you know where the money went? It went to provide for the temple. It also went to the king to provide for the government and the welfare of the poor. It's sort of like, we call them taxes. Give as God has blessed you. But Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Second, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham is the greatest man. But Melchizedek was blessed by whom? Abraham was blessed by... Am I getting it confused? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. You would think Abraham, the great man, he would be passing out the blessings. But Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And you and I are blessed by God through Abraham, aren't we? How is that? How are you and I blessed by Abraham? Because Christ came through Abraham. All nations will be blessed. Melchizedek is therefore better than Abraham. I have no idea how Abraham knew to give a tenth to Melchizedek. Beats me. And I don't have any idea how Melchizedek knew that he ought to bless Abraham. All we have are those three verses in Genesis, that brief encounter. But we do know this. Who is the greater, Melchizedek or Abraham? Melchizedek, obviously, is the greater. And the greater always blesses the lesser. Think about that. A king is not blessed by his servants. King doesn't need anything. Do we bless God? Oh, we bless God in the sense that we give praise to God. We honor God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. But in the sense of we give God something he needs? Absolutely not. It's God that blesses us, the lesser. So what's the point? It is showing that, yes, Abraham was a great man, the father of the Jews, great hero of the Bible, but he was blessed by someone greater, Melchizedek. Yes, he was the father of the chosen people, but Melchizedek is better and greater because he blessed Abraham. So if Melchizedek is better, and he is, and he's a picture, a type of Christ, guess who's the best? Of course, Christ. And the Jews paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Think that through. And in the last verse, he says, when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. If the Jews paid a tithe to the Levites, hey, get this, wake up. He's saying the Levites paid a tithe to Melchizedek. How did that work? They weren't born yet because they were in the body, in the loins of Abraham. They were the descendants. And so, yes, they weren't born, but the ancestors can trace back that their big kahuna daddy, Abraham, paid a tithe to someone that was greater. And the greater always blesses the lesser. Third thing to notice, Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal. It lasts forever. Even if a Levite priest had not been required to retire at age 50, he still would have died. Do you know anybody that's 200 years old? I didn't ask if you know anybody that looks like it. Do you know any? I met a friend of mine yesterday at my dad's service, and he and I have been friends for 55 years. We met in sixth grade, went to church together, went to camp together. We roomed a year in college together. His birthday is the same day as mine, but he's 1 year younger. He walked in, they sang at the service yesterday, he and his brother, and he looked at me and he said, "Man, is that what I'm going to look like in a year?" You know, here I am, 42 years old. See, we're not going to live forever, that's for sure. And even if a priest didn't have to retire at 50, he was going to be out some way. The Levites were temporary. The priests were temporary. And the Jews paid a tithe to the priest who was forever, without father, without mother, who is a picture of Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is the reality. We don't worship Melchizedek. He's a picture, a prediction. Jesus Christ is the only true priest. Yes, in Christ we are called in the book of 2 Peter, we are a royal priesthood as Christians. Do we have priests in the church today? Every Christian is a priest. But we are surely not the high priest. There's only one of those forever. And our priest is alive. He was dead. But in 3 days, he walked out of the tomb alive. Our priest is not dying. He is a priest forever. Therefore, he is the only priest that can do what priests are supposed to do, mediate between God and man. We want to find God. How do we find God? You know, we're in this box, this universe, we can't get out. So how are we going to find God? You know, we poke a hole in the box and we say, "I'm going to find God." And someone says, "I found a way to find God." Hey, you can't find God. You can't get out of your box. You're going to go to heaven and come back and tell us, "I found God." You're wacko. It had to be God came into our box, isn't it? And that's what Christmas tells us. God became man. Came into our box to tell us what God is really like. That's Emmanuel. God is with us. There's great assurance in your priesthood, Christ, isn't there? God the Greater blesses us. That's amazing. That blows my mind. God the Greatest, for a while, became the lowest to bless me. And what does he bless us with? Peace, righteousness, a right relationship with him because of Christ. Therefore, because of that, I have peace. We sang earlier this song, and there's one verse missing in what we sang. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. This is the verse we often leave out, verse 3. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you came and that you're coming again. And we thank you that while you were on earth, you accomplished what you planned to accomplish. The once for all sacrifice to take away all of our sin. Cast out our sin. Continue to enter in. Live in us today. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for this passage that sometimes we know it's a little hard to get. But the great picture of the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ forever. In his name we pray. Amen.